Also, Shauna Sundahl's dad passed away this week, and so Pastor Aaron is at in Colorado. The funeral for his sister-in-law was yesterday, and he'll be back on Tuesday. So let's do keep all of these folks in your prayers. And as I often say at a funeral, a lot people don't need your advice; they need your love. So don't try and give them advice. Don't try and tell them about your experience. But I tell you, if you see Lakshman today, just go up and tell him you love him and care about him. Same for Shauna. Same for Pastor Aaron when he gets back. And we were down at Pastor Herb's funeral, very small funeral, about 40 people in total. And but God knows. And so it was great. I had the opportunity to speak and to just share with the family. It meant a lot to them and to Ann. That what God used Pastor Herb to start here and all the things that have happened because he did so. And so let's keep Ann in our prayers as well. If you hear in Luke chapter 9, we want to read verse 23 through 26 this morning. Jesus speaking, verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I want to preach this morning on how to avoid being a spiritual loser. How to avoid being a spiritual loser. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts. God, I pray that whatever burdens and challenges and trials that may be on our hearts this morning, that we'd be able to set those aside and that we'd really be able to hear what you're trying to teach us from this powerful passage of Scripture, Lord, in these four verses just so packed with the truth of discipleship. Lord, I pray that we desire this morning to be disciples, that we'd not be satisfied to be fans, but that we would be committed to followers. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's several great paradoxes of Scripture. One of those is in verse 24. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like if I lose my life, I'll find it. And the Bible says if you try and keep your life, you'll be a loser. And so how to be a loser spiritually is just to live your life for yourself. And yet we all think that that's how we're going to enjoy life. That's how I'm going to have a good time. In fact, it's what we all battle our whole lives. Are we going to really live life God's way, or are we going to live the Christian life our way? I want to talk first of all to the requirements of being a disciple, verse 23. I believe he's speaking to Christians here. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How do you avoid being a spiritual loser? Well, that you have to give everything up to God. And we see the first step here in verse 23. You're going to have to deny yourself. The call to discipleship demands radical self-denial, perhaps to the point of dying, while also living in complete obedience to his commands. A lot of you have heard the story of the missionaries down in Ecuador who were going in, and Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, they would go in on a plane, they would drop things by, and they felt that they were ready to actually land on this strip and make contact with the Indians. And they did that, and day one seemed to go well. And they'd all made a commitment that no matter what happened, they were not going to, they all had weapons, and they all said, well, we're not going to use these weapons to defend ourselves. And those of you that know the story, the second day they got attacked, and all of them were killed. It was a great tragedy, and their wives were on ham radio trying to make contact with their husbands. They weren't getting any response. A day went by. They feared the worst. They sent an exploratory team in, and as they flew over that strip, they started seeing dead bodies in the river, and they saw the plane. And so what a tragedy. What a waste. Jim Elliott had made a statement that said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. They were young men. They had small children. I've had the privilege of hearing Nate Saint's son. know the rest of that story. The wives continued reaching out to these Indians. I'm not sure how many wives here today would say, I would have a heart to do that after my husband had been killed by these people. But they did, and they ended up seeing them get saved. And one of the men that killed Nate Saint's dad got saved and felt burdened to try and be a father figure to Nate. And I got to hear both of them speak. So that seems weird. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't sound right. Why would anyone do that? Why would six young families go into an area, and why would these six men be willing to give their lives? In fact, when they looked at their weapons, only one had been discharged. And when they talked to the Indians later, they said it was fired in the air as a warning shot. They were killed by spears. They didn't defend themselves. Why would they do that? Well, that entire tribe ended up coming to know Christ as their Savior. When Jim Elliot penned those words, before he knew that he would someday be a martyr, he understood what God is teaching us in this passage. You have to be willing to deny yourself. Sometimes you have to deny yourself even unto death. We live in a culture that just hates this. We resist this at all costs, deny ourselves. We don't want to deny ourselves. We want to have Christ and everything else that we want. And God says a disciple can't have it both ways. And I want to challenge all of us this morning. We all have to decide. Are we going to be disciples? Are we going to be followers of Christ? Or are we going to be fans? Are we going to stand in the crowd and cheer God on and say, yeah, I'm really a fan of yours? Or are we going to say, I know what, if need be, I'd lay my life down. Life is hard, isn't it? You have 4 deaths in 1 week. You know, all of us have challenges. All of us have struggles. And Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I don't know about you, but do you ever just get tired of the fight? Don't you ever just wish Satan would leave you alone for a while? And just say, he never leaves me alone. He is constantly attacking me. And God comes to us and says, lay your life down. Step one to being a disciple is deny yourself. That causes a lot of people to walk away. It caused a lot of people to say, you know what, I thought I wanted to be a disciple, but if I'm going to have to deny myself, if I'm going to have to say no to myself, this is too much for me. And the Bible says there will be those Christians who get to heaven so as by fire. These are the Christians that did not deny themselves. They were saved, but if I could use this term, by the skin of their teeth. I never really understood how thick that was. I don't know how much skin teeth have, but I think we understand it's a very narrow margin. And some Christians, the Bible say, all their works for the Lord are tested by fire and it's all gone. The challenge, I believe, in our culture and in evangelicalism today is that the gospel is in sharp contrast to what is preached and taught in evangelical circles today. Some preachers claim that Jesus wants people healthy and rich. And if you're not, it's because you failed to lay claim to the blessings that God has for you. That if you're not healthy and rich, you just don't have enough faith. Others maintain that God's primary goal is to make people feel better about themselves by elevating their self-image. As if sinners had humility issues and needed more self-love. What a crazy thing. Sinners do not have humility issues. Sinners love themselves immensely. We don't need preaching that encourages us where we're already weak. We need preaching to say what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, step one, deny yourself. Self-focus is part of the modern evangelical identity. This is why increasing numbers of evangelical Christians care little about the glory of God or reaching out to a lost world. For them, Christianity exists to enhance their lives, their marriages, their bank accounts, their prestige. But to deny themselves, to bear a cross, to pay a price for standing for Christ, no thanks. It's one of the biggest challenges our young people face. You know, we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight. I hope you come prepared for that. But why should you? You know, our young people are bombarded more than any of us were when we were in our teens. But why should you not watch a certain thing when everyone else is? Perhaps even when everyone else in your church is. What's the standard? Will you deny yourself? Will you set the standard where God does and say, you know what, if God thinks this is wrong, I'm okay with that. I sure want to see that. I sure want to go there, but you know, God says that's wrong. I'm going to have to deny myself. You know, as Christians, there's just certain music we shouldn't listen to. We're going to have to deny ourselves. There's some places we're not going to go anymore. Why? We're just going to have to deny ourselves. But boy, in Christian circles, we do not like to do that. We don't want to deny ourselves. We want to go to heaven. That's a given. I would say that's true if you came to church this morning. I can't imagine anyone in this room, if you took the time to be here this morning, say, yeah, I want to go to hell. I take that one for granted. I take it for granted. Everyone in this room wants to go to heaven. The question is, do we want to be disciples? See, that's the rub. We all want to go to heaven. We're not really all sure we want to be disciples. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, Pastor Jim, but deny myself? I'm not too keen on that. Of course, none of us are. Jesus' words reveal the only way to life. To hug self is ruinous. But if we give ourselves to Him, He will give us life and make us the persons we were meant to be. According to this passage of Scripture, losers are keepers. When you lose your life, you give it up, you deny yourself and say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the hardest part for every one of us to understand. But there is another life after this life, and we have to remember that. That's why you would deny yourself. Why would you not watch certain things? Why? Because there's another life. Because there's another judgment. Because someday you'll stand before God. But we all tend to only worry about what goes on in this life. And I tell you, every time you attend a funeral, you're reminded there's another life after this life. I'm so thankful as we took Pastor Herb's coffin out of the hearse and carried it over to the hole that was dug in the ground. That's not the end. There's another life after this life. And we all need to remember that. But isn't it easy to get caught up in this life? Let's all be honest this morning. It's easy for Pastor Jim to get caught up in this life. And we have to say, no, there's another life. I need to deny myself. Why? Because there's some big things at stake. When we die, that's not the end. And you hear me preach a lot, and maybe I'm just like the stewardess telling you all the pre-flight instructions this morning. You've heard me say this so many times that you've just zoned out already. You know, and she goes up and opens the card and says, you know, here's how you buckle your seatbelt. In case of an emergency, this will drop down. Please breathe normally. I always get a kick out of that. Imagine your plane's nosediving and you're going to breathe normally. I don't think that's going to happen. But they tell you all these same instructions, and after a while, you don't even watch them anymore. I mean, you've heard it every time you've gotten an airplane, and it's just blah, 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 blah. And maybe hearing me keep continually trying to warn you and challenge you, you're going to answer to God someday. You're going to answer to God someday. Someday you're going to stand before God. It's real this morning. There is a God, and you're going to answer for how you lived your life. And if you chose to not deny yourself and say, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, you're going to answer for that someday. And he say, and this is the thing, for those of you that have sold out, for those of you that have decided to be disciples, you would agree with me it's not easy, but you'd also agree with me it's worth it. That the benefits are worth it. The supreme goal for Christians is to serve Christ no matter how severe the consequences. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, let's pick it up in verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And answered and said, and teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Is this a religious guy? Where was this guy on the Sabbath as a teenager? He's kept all these things for how long? From his youth. Did this guy go to Sunday school? Did this guy know the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Absolutely. Did this guy know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Absolutely. Did he know the story of Israel walking through the Red Sea on dry land? He knew them all. He knew every Bible story. He went to church. And here is this church kid who comes before God, and God says, you just need to keep the Ten Commandments. And this church kid is a good kid. He's not a rebel. He's doing all the things that he's been taught to do. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is someone who said, in this case, he's not even saved. And we're going to get to that in just a second. What's worth going to hell for? But this religious, good person said, no way. I'm not denying myself. That's too much to ask. Sell everything and follow you? I don't think so. As far as we know, he died without Christ. Jesus would have failed the modern-day seeker-friendly course in evangelism in this passage. I mean, this is someone who you this. How often does someone come up to you and say, "I need to"? How do you get saved? That doesn't happen to me very often, but boy, when it happens, it's exciting. And in our modern seeker-friendly movement, you wouldn't lay it out there like this. You talk about all the positives of being a Christian, and boy, you know, God will help you have a good marriage, and you're going to be happier, and you're going to be a better employee, you'll handle life so much better if you become a Christian, and we would dance around the core of what it means to be a Christian, denying ourselves, giving up our whole life. We have another term for this called easy believism. Hey, you want to go to heaven? Yes, great, you're in, good. Yeah, the problem is we never talked about discipleship. We never talked about the fact that to be a Christian, you have to say no to some things. You have to deny yourself. This important, wealthy young man wanted Jesus, but he wanted Jesus on his terms. He wasn't against being a Christian. He was just against being a Christian the way God wanted him to be a Christian. He had no interest in self-denying sacrifice. Take your Bible and go to Luke 9, verse 57. The end of this chapter, which we will get to, Jesus uses some other examples of people that aren't willing to pay the price of discipleship. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. What was he saying here? I want my inheritance. Yeah, I'd be happy to follow you, but my dad just died and I'm going to get an inheritance. I just need a little bit of time. I mean, as soon as I get my inheritance, I'm your man. But he said, Jesus said to him, verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What are these? These are people who gave lip service saying, Lord, I want to follow you, but they did not want to be disciples. Where are you this morning? Are you a disciple? Do you want to be a disciple? Are you willing to take step one and deny yourself? Could I ask you this? What's different in your life because you're a Christian? What have you denied yourself? What do you say? This is where my life is different than an unsaved person. By the way, don't count church attendance, because there's a lot of unsaved people that go to church regularly. So you can't count that one as that's your sign of discipleship, because lots of unsaved people do that. What's your sign that says, here, this is how I have denied myself, that separates me from my peers? This is where I'm different than the people around me. Look in Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you intend to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know what God's telling us this morning? Count the cost. It will cost you to be a disciple. Are you really ready to deny yourself? You will only get this, and it's hard if you grew up in church, because you don't have that big sinful past that you've rejected. You know, it's easier for a lot of you got saved as adults who you were in sin. You know how worthless and garbagey it is. But for the young people, it's still kind of interesting. Not necessarily they want to do it, but they just don't know where it's going to take them. It's curiosity. But those of you that have got saved as adults, you know the garbage that's out there. You know what a blessing it is to be saved. Our young people aren't quite so sure yet. But for all of us, we have to remember there's another life after this life. It matters how you live your life. It matters what you live for. But you need to count the cost. You need to say, you know what? This will cost me. If I'm going to be the Christian God wants me to be, it's going to be difficult. It's going to cost me something. Am I really ready to forsake all to be one of God's disciples? I think many people today say no. That's too high a cost. I'm not ready to deny myself. I want to do what I want to do. Oh yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I want to do it my way. You know, it's interesting. Back when those men were murdered, do you think that hurt or helped evangelism back then? You know what happened when news came back that those men had given their lives? A flood of people signed up for Bible colleges to take their place. It spurred missions on. Boy, people heard, boy, those people gave their lives. They died trying to reach that tribe. Sign me up. I'll take their place. Do you think that would happen today in 2013? Do you think we have young people today that are saying, sign me up, I'll die, I'll do whatever it takes to give the gospel to people around this world? You know what irritates me about the Mormons? Well, there's several things. But, you know, somehow they get all their young people to do a 2-year mission. And they all buy in. Every one of their young people take 2 years. And I mean, you look at the restrictions those people give up. You better get down to Utah and take the temple tour. It'll be by the young people. I mean, they're not allowed to watch TV. They give up a lot of things. You go, that still happens today? And they happily do it because why? They believe in what they're doing. And everybody gives so that they can go on their mission. And I mean, it's a church-wide thing. And you know what? I wonder sometimes, it bothers me that they can do that with their young people and we struggle to do that with ours. And not that ours have to give a 2-year mission. But we need to have all of us understand, are we willing to deny ourselves? People who believe the wrong thing are. Are Muslims willing to deny themselves? You know, we would call them radical, right? I think we need some radical Christians. But to do that, we will have to deny ourselves. Look in John 6. John 6, verse 66. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. One of the things I understand is I can't force anyone to be a disciple. I can't badger you into it. I can't harass you into it. If you're going to be a disciple, it's a personal choice that you have to make. But the Bible's clear, as I believe back in John, it's still happening today. Many people walk with him no more. I was praying with our deacons this morning and I said, I hope that this isn't a phase for us. Hope we don't look back and say, oh, there was just a phase where I really walked with God. I don't do that anymore, but at one time I did. I hope that's not a phase. I hope it's our life. But that's going to require step one, to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves is to give up all dependence on and confidence in ourselves, to disown our natural, depraved, sinful self. Paul had some very impressive religious credentials. Go to Acts chapter 26, verse 5. Acts 26, verse 5. The Bible says, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Let's continue to Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Galatians 1, verse 14, Paul speaking again, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Look in Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 5 to 8. Let's begin in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. By the way, a Pharisee would have memorized the first five books of your Old Testament. If you want to just think about that, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you were a Pharisee, you had that committed to memory. You knew all the laws. And what's Paul saying? Of all the Pharisees, I was one of the strictest. But he was a lost man. As we continue on, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But notice what he says in verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Did he understand what God was saying in Luke? Did he understand that losers are keepers? Did he understand there was another life after this life? Look what he says in verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I always love to contrast Solomon and Paul. Solomon, richest man that ever lived. The Bible says he was so wealthy that silver was like gravel. It was just nothing. Incredible wealth. Solomon, the Bible says, I believe he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. The Bible says if he wanted it, he tried it. He tried every pleasure under the sun. And you know what he says in Ecclesiastes? It's worthless. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, is how he described life. A man that indulged every pleasure he ever wanted. A man that had the wealth to do anything he ever desired. And if he desired it, he had the position to do it. I mean, rarely do you ever meet someone that is allowed to do whatever he wants and has the wealth to do whatever he wants. But Solomon had both. He had hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines. He built cities. He tried horses. He tried wine. He tried everything. And you know what his conclusion was at the end of life? It's worthless. It's a vexation. It's here and it's gone. It's really not that great. And yet everyone in this room, not in this room hopefully, but everyone in this world would look at Solomon and they would kill to have his life. Everyone would look at the life of Solomon and go, that's what I want. You compare that to Paul. Paul, when he gets saved, becomes a radical Christian. He sells out. He's used by God to write most of your New Testament. He's hated by the Pharisees because he's going out and teaching that you don't have to follow their religious rules. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ directly. And he constantly attacked everything that they were trying to use to manipulate and control people. And as he gets up and he preaches the gospel, he pays a terrible price. In one city he goes in, they stone him to the point they think he's dead. Another place he's whipped and thrown in prison. And as he's in prison, he starts singing. And as he sings, an earthquake comes. And the keeper of the jail in that time, if you lost a prisoner, you forfeited it with your own life. He just assumed people had escaped. And he's about to take his own life. And Paul runs in and stops him and says, sir, we're all here. No one escaped. Don't take your own life. And I love that phrase in Acts. The keeper of the jail falls down before him and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible tells us he gets saved in his whole household. Paul spends a night and a day in the ocean, shipwrecked. I mean, you could go on and on after he became a Christian. Paul didn't have what we would call a great life. But he had what God would call a great life. Was Paul willing to deny himself? Clearly. How does Paul finish his life? Most theologians, I agree with this, believe it was very at the end of Paul's life where he writes, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I can't wait to go to heaven. What a difference in how Solomon ends his life and how Paul ends his life. And they exemplify what God's trying to teach us here. If you lose your life and give it to God, you'll find it. You'll find out that life is wonderful. If you keep your life and do it all your way and just spend it on you, you're going to say, this life isn't that great at the end of your life. The problem is you don't see these things till it's too late. If you don't understand until the end of your life, if you are in your 80s and you recognize, you know what, I blew it. I wasted my life. I poured my life in all the wrong things. You don't get a do-over in this life. You don't get to rewind the clock back to your 20s and 30s. It's too late. The challenge is for all of us this morning. Will you be a disciple? Are you going to wait till it's too late to understand the truths of God's Word? Look in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I mean, this is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. We looked at all his religious credentials. And yet after he becomes a Christian, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet he says in verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul acknowledged his need and gave up all that he was to receive all that Christ is. You need to see the need to deny yourself this morning. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 34, verse 18. Have in the middle of your Old Testament. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. You can go through this world proud this morning. You can go through this world living it your way. You know, we have that old song, I Did It My Way. Regrets I have a few, but I did it my way. What a terrible song for many reasons. But don't live your life like that. Don't go through life doing it your way, because you'll have more than a few regrets. Look what he says in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 17. The Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2, the Bible says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is a disciple. This is someone who says, I know what the word of God says, and I will deny myself. I will follow Jesus Christ. Not going to be like those people that wanted the inheritance and wanted to say goodbye. I don't want to be like the good kid who grew up in church, but when he was asked to forsake all, it was too high a price. I don't want to be like that. Then you're going to have to repent this morning. You're going to have a contrite heart. Take your Bible and go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Repentance is at the heart of the gospel message, and it's the heart of discipleship. We all love ourselves. We all take care of ourselves. And for you to be a disciple, for you to deny yourself, will require repentance. It will require a change of mind. Well, it will require something in your heart that says, you know what, I'm done doing it my way. I want to be a disciple. I want to repent. Look what he says here in verse 32 of Luke 5. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look what he says in 18, Luke 18, verse 13 and 14. The tax collector, standing afar off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, that great paradox of Scripture. If you're so prideful this morning that you say, you know what, I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to do it on my terms. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't think it's that bad. I wish I had a dime for every time I've heard that. I don't think it's that bad. Well, is that the standard we all should have? Right? I mean, of course, I don't think you should use my standard. It should be what I don't think is that bad, right? And of course, you think it should be your standard. It should be what you don't think is that bad. The problem with us making statements about what we think is that we're not going to God's Word and finding out what He says. And when you say, well, I don't think it's that bad. Yeah, but what does God think? Does God think it's that bad? You know, I don't think it's that bad to watch movies with swearing in it. What is God to think? I don't think it's that bad if it's partial nudity. Really? Well, what does God think? I don't think it's that bad to listen to songs that sing about things that are anti-Bible, anti-God. Yeah, but what does God think? We could go on and on and on. We can have all kinds of opinions this morning, but what does God think? I don't think it's that bad to drink. Yeah, what does God think? We all have opinions this morning. But if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to say, what does God think? And am I willing to deny myself? You've heard me teach on this many times. Why should you not drink for the love of a weaker brother? You can drink 100 things. You don't need to drink alcohol. Drunkenness is clearly a sin in Scripture. Don't ever start something that could lead you down the wrong path. Let me say this to parents. Don't do something and then tell your kids not to. I wish I had a dime every time I heard that. I can handle it. If I had a dime for those two things, if I had a dime for I can handle it, and if I had a dime for this is what I think, I'd be a wealthy person. Guess who else thought he could handle it in the Old Testament? Samson thought he could handle it. How'd that work out for him? I could go on and on. You know what? You can't handle it. Sin is deceptive. Well, I can handle looking at something that's just a little risque. You know, when I counsel people who get caught up in pornography, it usually didn't start with blatant pornography. It just started with something that wasn't quite so bad. And they didn't have the moral courage to say, I got to stop. Praise God, we can have victories and God forgives. But what's the problem? The problem was a guy who wouldn't deny himself. Something popped up on the computer screen. You didn't expect it. Absolutely, you didn't expect it. But it showed up. Did you deny yourself? We just don't live in a day and age where we like to do this. But Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't. Are you willing to deny yourself? Look in chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Repentance involves a reversal of one's thinking. It's a change of mind. If you're going to deny yourself, it's going to have to be a radical process. It's going to have to be something in your heart. No one can do this for you, but you're going to have to say, I want to be a disciple. The following poem sums up practical terms that self-denial means for a Christian. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, or your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, or even to defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly, patiently bear any disorder and irregularity, any impunctuality or any annoyance, when you come face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you're content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to go unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother or sister have his or her needs met and can honestly rejoice in spirit and can feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in more desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart. That is dying to self. Are you willing to deny yourself this morning? Let's go back to Luke 9. Second step, take up your cross. If you're going to be a disciple, Luke says in verse 9, you have to deny yourself. Secondly, you have to take up your cross. And he adds the word daily. Those of you that have been saved a while recognize that it is a daily challenge. A crucified Savior is not well served by self-pleasing, self-indulgent people. But it's interesting when you talk to people, what are our crosses? They're not simply trials or hardships. Some people think a nutty boss, an unfair teacher, or a bossy mother-in-law is a cross they have to bear. That's not the cross God's talking about here. Neither can we purposely call an illness or a handicap a cross. A cross results from specifically walking in Christ's steps. It comes from being disdained because we're following the narrow way of Jesus Christ. It comes from living out the business and sexual ethics of Christ in the community, in our family, and in our world. Boy, if you live like a Christian should in our world, you'll stand out. You know, I was talking to a businessman this last week, and they said, you know what, I just can't be honest in business. By the way, that is not a true statement. But boy, sometimes as a business owner, you feel like, boy, everyone else is so dishonest. How do I make it out there? You know what? God will take care of you. I know we have business owners in the room this morning. I challenge every business owner. Yeah, it may be hard. You follow Christian ethics. You do what's right even when it's hard. Even if you lose a job because you were honest and someone else wasn't. You do what's right. Yeah, is that a cross? Yeah. You're suffering because you're doing what God wants you to do. Jesus here has clearly understood what Jesus was saying. You know, in our day and age, a cross is a piece of jewelry. But that would, if you were to understand how Jesus here would have taken this would be like you putting an electric chair as a piece of jewelry and wearing an electric chair or a gallows. The crucifixion, when Jesus here heard him say, take up the cross, this was the most humiliating, excruciating way to die. They got it. It wasn't a piece of jewelry to them. And when Jesus makes this statement, take up his cross daily, they understood this was a huge sacrifice. Comes from standing true in difficult circumstances for the sake of the gospel. Our crosses come from and are proportionate to our dedication to Christ. In the most graphic terms possible, Jesus was calling for a willingness to endure hatred, hostility, rejection, reproach, persecution, and even the most horrible death for his sake. You know, when you become a Christian, this has happened to several of you, you got saved and your family didn't. And you've taken some shots. They've started talking bad about you because you go to church now. You don't get drunk with them like you used to. You don't do the things that they used to do. And now everyone else seems accepted except you at the family gathering. Yeah, that's hard. It is hard. But God says He wants you to do it. Would you be willing to stand for what's right, even if your own family thinks you're a nut? God comes to you and He says, you need to take up that cross daily. Even when your family considers an intervention because they think you've joined a cult. So, no, I haven't joined a cult. I'm just trying to read the Bible. And, you know, boy, I wish you'd read it too. Just read the Bible with me. Very quickly, as we're running out of time, three steps. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and thirdly, follow me. The present tense of the verb translated follow indicates that a continual pattern of obedience characterizes a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Look in Luke 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? That is such a great question. How do we call Him Christ and don't do what He says? Yeah, we know what he says, but we're not going to do it. How do you call him Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that God says? And again, you can listen to me. And you know what? Some of you who are struggling with a message like this, by the way, we all do. Discipleship is hard. But the temptation for some of you this morning is to say, well, that's just Pastor Jim's opinion. And I want to challenge you, get into God's Word. Does God say a Christian shouldn't do some things? Does God say Christians should do some things? Get in the Word yourself and say, you know what? It does. I do have to deny myself. I do have to take up the cross daily. I do have to follow Christ. And how can I say, Lord, Lord, and I refuse to do what He says? How do I say, Lord, Lord, and I refuse to work on my temper? I refuse to work on my thought life. I refuse to work on greed. I refuse to work on covetousness. I just refuse to work on those things. How do you call yourself a Christian? How do you say, Lord, Lord, and you refuse to do what you know He's telling you to do? Look in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you're going to be his disciple, you're going to have to follow him. Will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross? And will you follow him? Look in verse, go back to our text as we're almost done. Luke chapter 9. Verse 24 and 25 give the requirements for salvation. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you hear this morning, say, I'm not going to be a Christian. It's not for me. God says you can keep your life. But someday when you die, you will pay for your sins in a terrible, horrible place called hell. It's a real place of burning fire. And the Bible says someone has to pay for your sin. And if you decide to keep your life and say, no way, I'm not going to become a Christian. I'm not going to follow God. I'm doing whatever I want to do. God says you get to keep your life. But someday you'll lose your soul in a terrible place called hell. And for those of you who come and say, you know what? I'm giving it up. I'm done. God, you can have my whole life. And you serve God with the life you have. Someday when you die, you're going to heaven. And though you lost your life in this life, and by the way, not only will God bless you in heaven, He'll bless you in this life. But the Bible says if it's your choice. You have to decide, are you going to be a Christian or not? But just remember, if you keep your life, someday you're going to lose it. And he asks an important question in verse 25. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? If you could literally do this, if you could have all the money, if you could be Bill Gates, unlimited money, if you could be the Solomon of your day and age, all the unlimited resources, unlimited power. If you could live the life of Solomon, but you died and went to hell, God says, is that worth it? You know, it's amazing to me when I go through the plan of salvation, there are people who turn it down. Because I'm very clear on the cost. There are people who are living together. And the Bible says you can't have sex until you're married. I share that with some people and they say, you know what? I'm not giving that up. I said, now, just as before you leave my office, I want you to be really clear. So what you're saying is that you are willing to go to hell for this. Do you understand that? And I've had people look me in the eye and say, I understand that. But I'm not doing it. There are people who go to hell for alcohol. Say, I love getting drunk. There are people who go to hell for drugs. There are people who go to hell for all kinds of sinful reasons. You know, there are people who go to hell for pride. They refuse to humble themselves. There's no way I'm going to admit that I needed to be saved. I'm a good person. Don't go to hell for pride this morning. Whatever you aren't willing to become a Christian for is the price tag you have put on your soul. And Jesus asks an awesome question. What's the benefit? If you could have it all, but you die and go to hell, what did it really profit you? In your existence, you've heard me use the string. The string ran across this room, down through Calgary, down through South America. And every inch was 100 years. You're going to die in the first inch. All the rest of that time you're spending in heaven or in hell. And whatever you're going to reject God for in that first 100 years of your life, if you live to be 100, God says it's not worth going to hell for. Nothing's worth going to hell for. What would it profit you? What's keeping you from being a Christian? Whatever it is that's keeping you from being a Christian this morning, it's not worth going to hell for. If Jesus could say it any other way, he'd say, don't do it. Whatever is keeping you from being a Christian, it's not worth it. What would it profit if you could gain the whole world and lose your own soul? The only way for sinners to be saved from eternal punishment in hell is to experience the abandonment of everything for Jesus Christ. Look in Luke 17:33. Right here in Luke. The Bible says in Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Clearly, the message is that those who focus on self-love, self-esteem, fulfilling all their own desires, dreams, and ambitions in this life will lose their eternal soul. But those who abandon their self-interest, deny themselves, hate the sinful condition they're in, and give themselves completely to Jesus Christ will be saved. In order to become a Christian, you have to believe that you're a sinner and that you're sorry for that. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. And you have to repent. You have to say, I'm done doing it my way. You have to deny yourself. And if you're here this morning, there's no other way. I would encourage you, as you have time to read God's Word, if you don't believe me, study the Bible. Say, oh, maybe Pastor Jim is putting his own spin on this. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read what God's trying to tell you this morning. What he's trying to tell you is, if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, there's nothing worth going to hell for. Nothing. Those of you that know Luke will get to this passage. The rich man who dies in his hell, he lifts up his eyes being in torments. Who does he care about? He cares about his five brothers. I've met people who say, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian because if I believe what you're telling me, I would have to admit that I have some relatives in hell. You know what every relative of yours in hell is begging you to do this morning? Get saved. You know what the rich man wanted? All he wanted. Well, the first thing he wanted was a drop of water to cool his tongue. But you know what the second thing he wanted? God, let me go back that my brothers never come here. None of us know. You don't know who's a Christian and who's not. You don't know if you have a relative that accepted Christ or not. But what, if they did, they're in heaven. And if they didn't, they're begging you not to go where they are. If you have a relative that's in hell, the Bible's very clear. They want to come back and warn you. They want to come back and say, don't come here. That was all that the rich man who died and was in hell, that's what he wanted. I want to go back and tell my five brothers, don't come here. You know what God told them? If they won't believe the Bible, and if they won't believe a preacher, they won't believe you, though you came back from hell. Isn't that astounding? I mean, you think if we brought a guy up here who'd been in hell, I just would think, there, how could anyone walk out of here unsaved? You know what the Bible says? He brought someone back from hell. If you're not going to listen to me, you're not going to listen to God's Word, though someone came back from hell and stood up here, you're not going to believe him either. There's nothing worth going to hell for this morning. And as we close in Luke chapter 9, we see God's response to those who are ashamed of God. Verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. To be ashamed in this context means to reject, despise, and find unacceptable. This describes judgment. At that time, all who were ashamed of him and rejected him will be sentenced to hell. God would challenge all of us this morning, count the cost. Is it worth it? What's worth going to hell for this morning if you're not saved? I'd love to encourage you, nothing is. And if you are saved, are you a disciple? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning say, Pastor Jim, I don't know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. But I want to know that. This church can't get you into heaven. I can't get you into heaven. But I can take a Bible and show you what the Bible says you have to do to go to heaven. There'd be no pressure. It's a personal choice. It's something personal between you and God. What's the price tag of your soul this morning? Is there anyone here this morning say, Pastor Jim, I don't know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you quietly put your hand up, put it right back down? I won't call out your name. I'd never embarrass you. Raising your hand, you're just saying, Pastor Jim, I'd like to meet with you sometime this week. Anyone like that here this morning? The second question I have this morning is, are you a disciple? Are you a fan? Are you a follower? Let's have everyone stand with your head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If God spoke to your heart this morning, just quietly sit or kneel at your chair. When you're done praying, quietly stand.